Good morning, Grace Fellowship. My name is Matt Costa. I'm pleased to be joining you from my back garden today. Sorry, my wife Georgina and I can't be with you. We were looking forward to meeting you in person, but as we know, it's not possible right now, but I trust this morning is going to be a blessing to you. I'm a friend of Josh Tanton's, and I'm a new face to many of you, and my wife G and I live up in Stoke-on-Trent. I've been a follower of Jesus for about 9 years now. But I've been thinking, just as considered bringing a message to you this morning, the postal service never stopped running, did it, during lockdown. They continue to bring their messages and their letters. And the body of Christ continues to bring the message of Jesus today. Do you feel like you're on the defence? I had one of these days a couple of weeks ago where I felt such a burden to press away all the stress of trying to solve all the world's problems. There's thoughts of corona, there's thoughts of riots and racism and school, what's happening there, and money and work. And it was really draining, feel like I was on the defence. Sometimes the best form of defence, though, against a dark world is offence. And I'm not a professional on this, but think about the game of football. One thing I do know about it is the game isn't won by just stopping the opposing team from scoring goals, but by trying to score and succeeding in scoring for yourself. Now, the world in which we live is polarised, it's politicised, and it's proud. It's polarised. So if I was to ask you the question, how would a discussion, an over dinner discussion about the following topics go down in your family? How about we chat about Brexit? Or how about we chat about the government's response to coronavirus? Or how about we chat about Black Lives Matter? How would that go down? Would your family be split in half? We're in a polarised world, aren't we? We're in a politicised world where everything seems to have some kind of political ramification, where people want to put you in, you know, you support this person, you support this policy. We're in a proud world, a world that's proud in its knowledge, and surely it has a lot of knowledge, but it's lacking in the knowledge that transforms, namely the knowledge of God. Well, before we lose heart, and I'm thinking about all these things, I want us to remember that it's to this very same playing field that our Saviour, Jesus, came. It was a polarised world, and he was asked the question, should we give taxes to Caesar or not? It was a politicised world. Jesus had individuals from both ends of the political spectrum in his followers, didn't he? On one hand, he had Simon the Zealot, who was a freedom fighter. And on the other hand, he got Matthew the tax collector, who was loyal to the Roman occupiers. So Jesus came to a politicised world and a proud world too. Jesus came to the same world that we live in now. Even though people might have just worn sandals on the feet and robes instead of a t-shirt. Even though society generally and people individually are behaving like the prodigal son, using the benefits of living in God's world, breathing in the air he gives, using the reasoning he designed against him, and using the free will that he's given to us for their own ends, God also is like the prodigal son's father, and he's still willing for individuals and for this world to come home. But he's made you, if you're a Christian. He's made us, Grace Fellowship, body of Christ, his mouthpieces to invite them back. And what we may look at as a minefield today, with all these big issues, you know, that I mentioned before, we may look at these as a minefield, but God called these a harvest field, and the harvest is ripe. So this morning, just want to give a little disclaimer. I'm not saying that the gospel is a quick fix to all of society's problems. God has also given us human government, and he frequently commands us in scripture to pursue justice and equity, not only to preach, but to provide for the orphans and widows, etc., etc. It shouldn't be an either or, but a both and. However, I am saying that the message of the knowledge of God, or the gospel, is the most important message. And if it's the most important message, then God help us to be the most passionate about it and the most skillful in commending it to others. And what I want us to think about this morning, I take from Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 2, where it says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge." And that's reading from the English Standard Version. "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge." My question that I want us to answer this morning is, how do we share the knowledge of God in a post-Christian culture where many people hold to unbiblical and godless views of the world? And my aim isn't just to set out a, you do this, 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 bish, bash, bosh, there's your equation, and the end is you get a little cut-out Christian. No, but I do want to give us some tools for our toolbox as we commend the knowledge of God in Jesus to people, our neighbours, our friends, our family, our colleagues. So I want to equip us for gospel conversation today. And the first thing I want us to think about is, what do we mean by knowledge? Proverbs 15:2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge." What does that mean? Well, knowledge is a head understanding of the facts, but it is also an experience with them. Now, some people today would say, we can't really know anything. And they might say that in a very sort of intellectual, philosophical place. They might say that from the university campus. Or they might say that while they're kicking back and they're smoking something and having a bevy. But this philosophy that we can't really know anything, it's useless in real life. And it's self-defeating, you know, because in saying that we can't know anything, they're saying that they can know that thing, that we can know nothing. So let's just put that one to bed straight off. What I'd like us to think about particularly is the knowledge of God as we consider Proverbs 15 verse 2 this morning. And why is that important? Why is the knowledge of God important? Well, on one side, the negative side, I want to read to you from Hosea chapter 4. Which, if I was prepared, I would have actually bookmarked in my Bible, but I'm not. So forgive me if this takes a while. But in Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, God, through Hosea, says, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." And then in verse 6, he says that "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." If God is the ultimate foundation, He is the uncreated cause. He's the beginning of everything. And in Him we live and move and have our being, so the Bible says. And if we're wrong about Him, then everything else that is built off that faulty foundation is also wrong. So why is this knowledge of God important? Because of that. But also positively, in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, God says this, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So we see how important this is. How can we best commend this knowledge of God to people who maybe think there is no God, or have wrong ideas about Him, or are apathetic? How can we best commend this vital knowledge? And I want us to consider 3 points this morning, because I'm a preacher and we preach in 3-point sermons. But firstly, we need to be clear. We need to be clear. And I want to tell a little excerpt from a youth worker in Northern Ireland. He says this, "I was taking RE classes in a school not too long ago, and we were looking at miracles in the Bible. As an icebreaker at the beginning of the lesson, we put up some pictures of different miracles that took place in the Old Testament. One picture showed a man surrounded by lions. A hand went up in the room and the answer came out, 'That's Jesus, heals the 10 leopards.' My colleague and I did everything we could not to completely lose our composure. My colleague replied, 'No, it's Daniel in the lion's den.' 'Oh,' came the response. 'Never heard of it.' As amusing a moment as it was, the missing knowledge of the Bible, possession of which was once a given across our nation, really struck me, and I've witnessed it many other times since in secondary schools all over the UK. We live in a post-Christian society. And where many people, most people, don't speak the Christian language. So earlier on I mentioned about the football field, and I want us to consider taking the ball, if you like, of our conversation and our communication of the knowledge of God through. And firstly, we're going to come through the midfield, if you like, which is the mind of the person who we're talking to. And the skill that we're going to use to engage the mind is to speak their language. I'm talking about being clear. We must speak people's language. The culture we live in today isn't dissimilar to what the Apostle Paul experienced at Mars Hill. And I'd like us to read there from Acts chapter 17. We probably won't read the whole passage for time's sake. But Acts chapter 17, and starting in verse 16. While Paul was waiting for them at Athens, that's the rest of the people in his missionary group who were travelling around taking the gospel, he was waiting for them in Athens. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some various philosophers who conversed with him said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and they brought him to this place where they talked about loads of philosophy, which was called Areopagus or Mars Hill. And then basically Paul gets an audience with these people. And he starts off this audience with these Greek, so not Jewish or Christian thinkers. And he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you're very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And he goes on to describe God as like the creator, the provider, and he's spoken in various times and he's let you off, but now he demands that you repent, turn and follow Jesus. So Paul, we're thinking about being clear and speaking the language. Paul asked questions, and we should ask questions also. I get that from verse 17 where it says that Paul reasoned. So, you've been there in normal conversation, but then it turns deep. Maybe somebody asks you a question about your faith, or maybe they reveal something about their understanding of the world. And if you're like me, sometimes you feel under pressure to like, "Oh man, I've got to say something really good." And maybe you've quickly shot off an answer and you've offended the person, or you've just shut down the conversation. We should ask questions. Sometimes the best way to answer is to ask. You can't answer a question until you know what the question is. You don't want to be like that child who, when the teacher says there's going to be some sort of reward for answering a question, as soon as the teacher opens his mouth, before he's even actually asked the question, the child's hand is up in the air. We want to listen to what people are saying, and we do that by asking them questions. Ask questions to help get to know the person. Recently, a man called Ravi Zacharias, who I'm sure many of you know, was promoted to glory, to use the Christian term, i.e. he died and went to heaven. And Ravi Zacharias, who was a defender of the faith, said, "Behind every question is a questioner." You see, when you're in conversation and you're trying to share the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, you're not just looking at a set of propositions and arguments. You are looking at a person who God has made, who God loves, who bears his image and has some of his characteristics. You want to ask some questions to get to know them. You might ask, when they've, you know, talked about something deep, "Why do you think that?" Or you might ask, "How has this affected you in your life?" You might ask, "What do you mean by this word?" And I'm only 24, but I've lost touch really with teen culture. So in our youth group, I learned the word salty, which to me means like it tastes of salt. But salty means like you're upset and narky over something small. So maybe you want to ask questions as to the words that people are using. So yeah, we want to ask. But Paul also, when he went to Athens, he learned. And I get that from verse 22 and verse 23, where it said that he perceived and he observed. Remember, he was looking at those statues that the people had, and he learned from them what really was important to them. In Proverbs 16 and verse 1, which I don't actually have, but I do now, it says that the preparation of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. If we want to be able to commend the knowledge of God, commend Jesus to people, then we should prepare our hearts and we should learn. You want to learn people, you want to learn what makes them tick. And that involves using your mind. We're to love God with all of our mind. And surely this is a great way to use our mind, learning people, learning culture, so that we can better commend Jesus to them. Sometimes the best way to teach is to learn, as the best way to answer is sometimes to ask. And finally, we see from Paul's example that he translated. Remember I was saying that most people don't speak the Christian language, and you're like, well, surely the Christian language in our culture is English. But no, we have our own little lingo jingo. And Paul, when he went to preach there in Athens, if you're familiar with the Apostle Paul, he loved to go into synagogues where Jewish people gathered to pray, to hear the reading of the Torah, and to worship. Now, when he did that, when he went to a synagogue, he could start with the Old Testament because people had a similar like foundation, and he could hit the ground running, if you like. But Paul did not do that when he went to Athens and he was speaking to people from a different culture. He still spoke the truth, but he translated it into something that they would understand. You know, he didn't go off on the Old Testament straight away, but he started off by saying God is a creator. And maybe the person that you're speaking to doesn't even think that the world was created. Well, start basic, you know. Ask those questions. Why do you think that? Why do you think this world is here if it wasn't created? But then, like, you know, make sure you're on the same page and say, this is the way I see things. It makes sense. God is our creator. And build up from there. You've got to translate it, though, into people's language. Some people ask, why is there so many Bible translations? Well, it's to make what is foreign understandable. I wouldn't expect to give you a Greek New Testament and say, there you go, carry on. No, we can't read Greek, so it's translated. There's so many things in the Christian message that are understandable, apart from that we put them in contemporary language. What I'm not saying is that we alter or we fudge over difficult things, like the demands of the gospel, the holiness of God, sin, hell, the lake of fire, repentance, and dying to self daily. But we do need to make the way as clear and as understandable as possible. We translate. Hiking a mountain trail is hard, but it's unnecessarily hard if the map is in a foreign language. So just to summarize that, we want to be clear. And we do that by asking questions of the person, learning of them, and then translating into their own language so that we can commend the knowledge of God. Secondly, after being clear, we're to show that the message of God is better. The person that you're talking to either explicitly or implicitly says this: why would I want to follow Jesus and give up my party life, or give it my no strings attached sex, or give up this relationship that I cherish, or give up respect from my colleagues and my family? Why would I want to follow Jesus and give up these things? And in saying that, the person is saying that those things are better than Jesus. And if they were, why would they give them up to follow Jesus? However, what I would contend, and what we know is true, is that the knowledge of God is better. So we ought to tell it like it is. Share the truth of God in such a way that our hearers want it to be true. And I say that based on what Proverbs 15:2 says in some other translations, where it renders it, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge attractive, or the tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing. So in that football analogy, We come past the midfield and the mind, and I want us to come to the defence, if you like. And that's the heart, because we want to speak to the heart as well, don't we? And the skill that we use here is to share good news. Not just the good news, but good news. And as a little case study, I want us to consider how Jesus spoke to a woman he found at a well. And we see this in John chapter 4. So if you've got your Bible, please flick across there to John chapter 4. And we're going to start reading from verse 5 of John 4. So Jesus, when he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about midday. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go and call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I haven't got a husband." Jesus said to her, "Dead on. You've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now isn't your husband. What you've said is true." And then in verse 25 and 26, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." But Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." We're talking about better, being clear, but better. The knowledge of God is better. And Jesus, when he spoke to this woman at the well, showed that there was a better water. And that was speaking of spiritual life beyond the drudgery of that woman's life now. Spiritual life was better. But also, there was a better man. Remember, she'd been with six guys. Jesus, who is the God-man, would complete her as the seventh man, because the number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection. It's wonderful. But how are we to communicate that the knowledge of God is better, and in what ways is it better? Well, it is better logically. The Christian worldview makes sense of the world. The person who says there isn't any God but then goes on to say women getting paid less than men is wrong, for example, hasn't got any basis to make a moral judgment. They're being inconsistent. If there is no God, then what Richard Dawkins proposes is true. And Dawkins says, there is a bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. But there are certain things that we all agree are wrong and evil. So his way of looking at the world is inconsistent. But the Bible's story of a loving God who created a perfect world with man as his image bearer, thus having innate value, and then the world becoming cursed by sin and the hope of restoration one day, makes sense of our observation and our experience, and it is not inconsistent with what we know. As we commend the knowledge of God, having asked questions and learning what the person really believes, we can lovingly point out where their foundation is flawed and where there is a better foundation. So the knowledge of God is better logically, but it's also better practically. We're talking to the heart. Take a person who's really passionate about a movement, and let's consider the Black Lives Matter movements at the moment. As we ask and learn about them, we're going to see that they're clinging onto what some people have called a micro-gospel. You see, each of these big movements, racial equality, women's rights, the environment, etc., they've got this micro gospel story of how things should be, firstly. What went wrong, secondly, and how it's going to be fixed. The downside is, even if their movement succeeds, this person is going to be left unfulfilled because the greatest cause of their life, i.e. reconciliation with God through the actual gospel of the message of Jesus' death, burial and resurrection, hasn't been touched. Further, their movement may reform a law, but only the good news of Jesus Christ can heal a wicked heart, of which these injustices are just a symptom. So God help us, instead of like getting annoyed when we see these people on the TV like spray painting stuff and pulling down statues, etc., let us not just get annoyed, but let us see these as people who are pursuing a cause desperately, because we need to pursue a cause. But let us think, wow, they're only pursuing a micro gospel. What if they knew God? What if they were to take that passion and apply it to the things of God? Wow. The gospel is better practically to the pleasure seeker, whose lasting pleasure is never found and is heading towards an eternal hell. Jesus is better. To the one who makes an idol out of their family, their children, whoever it might be, whose family can be torn apart by argument or taken away by death. An unbreakable relationship with God through Jesus Christ is better for you. To the one living under the burden of forging their own identity, trying to prove their own worth, the message of the Bible that all are made in God's image and thus possess that worth is better. We have the privilege of inviting those living in a slum of spiritual squalor to a mansion of light and forgiveness, reconciliation, purpose, hope and love in Christ. The gospel is better. So let's say it like it is. We should be clear, better and personal, thirdly. Because knowledge is no good unless it's acted upon. The kind of knowledge that it talks about in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2, that the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, is a personal and an experienced one. Do RE lessons about Jesus make a person a Christian? No. But submission to and faith in him does. So, using that football analogy again, we've come past the midfield of the mind, the defence of the heart, and now we're going to take a shot at the will. Because the gospel demands a verdict, doesn't it? It demands a response. And our skill is to invite people to respond to that. There's a little case study. I want us to consider Jesus interacting with Martha, his friend, at the graveside. And we're going to look at John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. John 11 and verse 17. Bible's blowing about in the wind. But John 11, 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus, who was his friend and who was Martha's brother, had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Do you believe this? Jesus took what could have just been like a theological discussion about the resurrection, which is true, but he made it personal, saying, "I'm the resurrection. Do you believe this? Do you believe that trusting in me, even though you die, you will live? Do you believe in this particular instance that I'm going to raise your brother from the dead? Do you believe this?" Let me ask you a question, listener, assuming you're a Christian. When you share the gospel, do you expect people to respond? Georgina and I were able to travel to Sierra Leone to do a medical mission trip earlier in the year, and this is something that God really challenged me about, calling people to response, you know. And I'm so used to learning how to share the gospel, but then just leaving it there, leaving it hanging. But no, the gospel demands a response, and it should evoke a response. It's personal. The gospel is powerful. If you're a Christian, it saved you. It is the power of God to salvation, the Bible says, and it's still just as powerful today. Proverbs 16 verse 23 says that the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. So as we commend the knowledge of God in our hearer's language, that it is better, we invite them to respond personally. You might ask, will you think about this when your conversation is drawing to a conclusion? You might ask, depending on how you feel God the Spirit is leading, do you want to ask Jesus to save you now? And I just want to encourage you to make it personal. Jesus is truth that demands a verdict. And if you've listened 31 minutes and 10 seconds in, then I can tell that you're interested in these things. So thank you for listening. But I want to speak to those maybe who know all these things, but they haven't made that personal response. It's up here, but it's got to travel those 10 inches or whatever it is down to the heart. It must move your will. And God is calling to you and saying, listener, now is the time to leave behind what you've been living for. And maybe you don't even know what you've been living for. You've just been wandering around. To come and bring that guilt of wrong stuff that you've done, breaking God's law, what the Bible calls sin and is repulsive to him, and find forgiveness in what Jesus did when he died, taking the punishment for our sins, and when he rose again, him having life in himself so that he can give it to others and guarantee that we can have life. He asks you, do you believe this? Like Jesus asked Martha. And you must respond to him. The choice is yours. But respond to him. And I want to encourage you to respond in belief and say, do you know, I do believe this. Lord, please save me. Please make me new. And no matter what the words are that you use, God sees your heart. And he will. How wonderful. He will hear and he will change you. Oh, he won't make everything easy and perfect. In fact, some things will be harder. But you will have that purpose. You will have that peace with God. You will have hope. You'll have a home in heaven when you die. And that weight of sin and guilt and fear of death can be removed. You can live to the glory of God because that is your greatest purpose and cause. So, thank you for listening. Just as we begin to conclude, I want to clarify just a few things. Firstly, the aim of commending knowledge in this way isn't just to win an argument, but it's to win a precious person who God loves and has sent his son to die for and buy back to himself. Secondly, a brilliant mind but with a cold heart is no good. So maybe press into God, experiencing his love daily and asking him to fill us with love for people. Thirdly, a tongue that commends knowledge must be partnered with a life that commends knowledge. So don't be a split personality. Be consistent, be whole. Fourthly, it's not merely, and this is important, it's not merely our clever reasoning that wins a person. Ultimately, this is the work of God. So let's remind ourselves this and pray God the Spirit that he would help us and use us and that he would do that inside work that only he can. Oh, that God would rend the heavens and come down. You might feel like you're like Moses, you're a stammerer. And you might say, God, I can't speak for you. I hope this hasn't made you feel inadequate. What I do want to do is maybe let you think of one thing from this morning that's going to help you better communicate. And even if you do that and rubbish, then fine, do it with a big heart and say, Lord, even if I mess up, I'm doing this for you out of love. I like what one of the old versions of O Worship the King, the old hymn, one of the old versions ends with, and it says, the humbler creation, though feeble there lays, with true adoration shall lisp to thy praise. So go ahead, lisp to the praise of God. Maybe you're good at saying that the gospel of Jesus is better and driving that home personally, but you don't ask questions and you just barge on ahead. Ask questions, learn, love people. Many church activities have been suspended and the doors of buildings may be shut, but the fields are still white to harvest and the workers are not on furlough. Don't be discouraged. We see around us people who are desperately looking for answers to their questions, healing to their hurts and purpose to their lives, all of which can be found in the knowledge of God. God's ultimate goal is that the earth be so filled with the knowledge of the glory of Him that so it's like the waters covering the sea. Grace Fellowship, run for that goal to the glory of God.